Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
Welcome to Sunday School. We will be in Matthew 11, and there's a lot I hope we can cover this morning, hope we can get to it all. This will still be more of a general overview of Matthew 11, but there are some things I want to introduce you to, some ideas I want you to see will require us to be a little more in-depth in some areas, and so for sake of time, we're going to get started and get moving. Let's read verses 1 through 19. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. Verse 19, The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now, it's a very interesting passage, and this first part should be very, very instructive to us and helpful to us. In this passage, we have the greatest man born of a woman, according to Jesus. I mean, that was written in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. That's his testimony of John the Baptist. And yet, it's It's this man who's doubting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now, if you remember from John chapter 1, we've looked at it before. For sake of time, I don't think we have time to turn there. But it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the purpose of John coming and baptizing was to make the Messiah manifest to Israel. All right, now, God said, I want you to go out. I want you to live like a wild man out in the wilderness. I want you to preach, and I want you to baptize. I want you to encourage people to repent. And if they show fruits meet for repentance, then you baptize them in the water. And then one day, in that crowd, the Messiah is going to come. And you're going to baptize him, and when you baptize him, the Spirit will descend upon him, and I'm going to speak from heaven, and I'm going to confirm for you that is the Son of God. And that's exactly what happened. And now here's John in prison. Well, if Jesus is the Messiah, why am I in prison? The Messiah, the idea the Jews have of the Messiah is that he's going to return and establish a kingdom. Well, why is he not the king? Why is he not kicking Rome out of here and getting me out of prison? Why is he not kicking Herod out of here and getting me out of prison? Why am I sitting in a prison when the Messiah, who is raising people from the dead, healing the sick, curing leprosy, feeding the hungry, doing all these incredible things? Well, what is going on? Go ask Jesus. Is he the one we're looking for or not? Now, here's the Lord's response is amazing as well. He said, go tell John what I'm doing. No new revelation. Let me go talk to John and try to comfort him. No, you remind him of what the Messiah will do when he gets here. The problem is that with the Jews, with all of them, even the Lord's disciples who walked with the Lord 3.5 years, and never understood that the entire point of the Lord's coming is that he's going to die on the cross. Jesus told them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and everything written of me, it's going to be accomplished. I'm going to die. Oh, that's nice, Lord. When are we going to have the kingdom? No, I don't think you understand. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. Yeah, but what about that whole kingdom thing? Forget about the kingdom. Right now I'm dying on the cross. That's why I'm here. That's why I came. And so John the Baptist, the forerunner, announces the Messiah is here. He's baptizing. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes down from heaven, descends upon Jesus Christ. God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. At that point, the Messiah was known. John said, I knew him not. I had no idea who he was. He was my cousin. I didn't even know him. But when he came and I baptized him and God made manifest, this is the Messiah, then I knew that's him. Until I got arrested and thrown into prison. Now what? Now he's sitting in prison wondering, what happened? Are you the Messiah or are you not the Messiah? And the Lord said, go show John everything that I'm doing. And now here's where there are multiple parts of this that should be instructive for us. Number one, the greatest man born of women doubted. You don't think you're going to have doubts from time to time? You don't think something's going to pop up and make you think, am I in the right place? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Did I really trust the Lord? You're going to doubt from time to time. And you know what the Lord's going to say to you? Exactly what he's already said. He's not going to come down and give you some new information. Did you trust in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Did you do that? If the answer is yes, you're saved. It's a done deal. That doesn't mean you're not going to struggle from time to time and life's not going to get hard and cause you to start to wonder, did I do this right? Am I in the right place? And the Lord's just going to say, did you trust in my death, burial, and resurrection? Well, yeah. Okay, then just keep going. Be faithful. Look, doubts are going to come. You need to dismiss the doubts and stick with the Word of God. If you're doing this, you're doing right, even though it may not look like it. And sometimes we confuse ease of life with blessings from God. And we wonder, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, why am I having trouble? Because you live in a sin-cursed world. That's why you're having trouble. That's the way it goes in a sin-cursed world. Because you make dumb decisions. But we make dumb decisions. How about that? Yeah. Present God, I'm not excluded. Sometimes you're walking along and this is how you have to look at life. Every step you take, you're sowing seed as you go. Well, you know, one day that crop's going to come up and you're going to be looking around like, I don't remember planting that. Well, you did. And now you're going to reap the fruit of what you planted. And if it was righteousness, you're going to reap in righteousness. If it wasn't, then you're not. And so you don't want to doubt God because of some seed you sowed. You don't want to doubt God because you live in a present evil world that is cursed by sin and that naturally brings trouble. You want to run to God in those situations. Now, here's the other part that's such a blessing and instructive. The Lord says to John's disciples, go tell him what I'm doing. Just remind him of what I'm doing. I have nothing new to say. I have nothing. I'm not going to go and pat him on the back. None of that. He said, you look at what I do today. And you go back and you tell John what I did. And John should know, based on the word of God, that these are the works of the Messiah. And that will encourage him. Then the Lord turns to the crowd and says, John the Baptist is the greatest man born of women. When John the Baptist is doubting him, the Lord turns to the crowd and said, he's the best man I've got that's ever come from a woman. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll deal with you privately, but he's not going to turn out publicly and rip your face off in front of everybody else. Can you believe this coward is in prison doubting me? No, the Lord says, I love that man. He's the best man I've ever had. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to him. He is faithful. He is loyal. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you're doubting him, he still loves you, still claims you, you're still his. That's a blessing. That's incredibly encouraging because there are too many opportunities for us to make dumb mistakes and to doubt the Lord or to doubt our salvation or to doubt the word of God. And the Lord just says, just stick with it. You're fine. Your soul is secure with me. That's the beauty of Colossians 3. When somebody tells me they can lose their salvation, I turn to Colossians 3 and I read to them how that your life, if you're saved, is hid with Christ. How do you lose that? You don't have it to lose. It's not even an option. It's not in your hands anymore. You trusted in the Lord. You turned it all over to him. It's his to keep now. Well, I think I can lose my salvation. Well, I think you lack understanding. You need to go rethink this thing and see that your life is now hid with Christ. It's not an option for you to lose it. And so it's a blessing that the Lord handled things this way. John is in prison. He is doubting. He is discouraged. And yet the Lord reminds him privately that he is the Messiah. Then he turns and praises John publicly. At the exact time John is doubting the authenticity of the Lord himself is boasting of the greatness of John. Praise the Lord. Now, the Lord is not offended. He stirs John's mind by way of remembrance of truth he already knows. He just reminds him of what the Lord has already taught him, what the Lord has already told him. And so this is the question we should ask ourselves in light of this. It would be easy for Jesus to say, can you believe this guy? He's doubting if I'm the Messiah. Have you not seen all the great things I've done since I've been here? How can you doubt whether I'm the Messiah? But no, the Lord turned to the crowd and boasted about the best things he could think of in John the Baptist. Do you consider the best in people or do you look for the worst in people? Do you enjoy talking about the mistakes people make or do you enjoy talking about the good things, the encouraging things people do? Because the Lord could have easily turned to this crowd and said, we need to talk about John. He's doubting me. Can you believe that? He could have ripped into him. Instead, he turned and just said, not just something nice. He is the greatest man born of women. And so if the greatest man ever born of a woman can be in this situation, well, how do you think that's going to work out for you? You could easily find yourself in this situation and the Lord would handle you just the same, which is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Now he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Verses 11, 12 bring certain realities regarding the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God into view. And so I want to dive into this a little bit. Let's read verses 11 and 12 again real fast just to get it back in our minds and get the context. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, all right, now that's physical birth, right? Not spiritual birth. That's first birth. That's earthly. That's kingdom of heaven. Right? It's very important to get the context. Them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God, two completely different kingdoms. All right. Now they have some similarities between them, but they are vastly different. One is a spiritual kingdom that God is in control of. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven right now is under the control of Satan and Gentile powers. That's here on earth, the physical earthly kingdom. People keep saying God's in control of the earth. What? Where? Was God in control of Hamas going in and murdering and raping women in Israel? No, if God was in control of the earth, it would be ruling and reigning in righteousness. That's what's going to happen when God takes control. When Jesus comes back and says, now it's time for my kingdom, he's going to reign in righteousness. There won't be any of that garbage. That won't exist. You don't have to walk down the street with a gun or watch yourself because somebody might rob you. A cop won't pull a car over, a father of three or four children, and be shot. All that will be gone. None of that will exist anymore. No more drugs, no more alcohol. None of that garbage is going to be around anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign in righteousness. That's what's coming. That's not here right now. All right. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Look back down on our passage, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. Now turn quickly. Hold your place in Matthew 11 or you can turn back there if you want, but turn quickly to Daniel chapter 2. And I want to show you the significance of this passage from a dispensational perspective. In terms of Bible teaching, I have been brought up under dispensational Bible teachers. I don't like the term dispensation or dispensational. I don't think it's a proper term. The right term, the biblical term, is rightly dividing. The word dispensation is in the Bible and it has a specific use, and it's not used the way we use it as dispensationalist, if that makes sense. The right term is rightly dividing the word of truth. There are proper divisions through the word of God, and you want to be careful to note them or you'll be teaching something silly like that the church began with John the Baptist, who was an Old Testament prophet. That makes no sense whatsoever. There was no church when John the Baptist was on the scene. Didn't exist yet. And so a lot of confusion comes into play because people don't take the time to properly divide the verse, the passage, the people being spoken to. There's so much to it that you need to put in proper perspective. Otherwise, you'll start teaching some ridiculous things to the body of Christ that belong to the Jews or the Old Testament or the law of Moses. And it will make no sense. You'll leave everybody more confused than when they came in. And we don't want to do that. Now, look at this. Daniel chapter 2 we'll read verses 36 through 45 again to get context. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. All right, now, here's why this is important. Come back to Matthew 11, look at verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now. All right, now, I'm going to quickly piece together what we just read. We obviously have nowhere near enough time to go through it all, but I want you to get the idea and see the connection to this passage and why it's important. What you just read, and it goes back to the history of Judah, right? Judah was in the land in Israel. God sent the prophet Jeremiah and said, I want you to prophesy to them and tell them, if they don't repent of their abominations, I'm going to take them out of the land. Now, Judah is the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom, Israel, made up of the 10 tribes that lived in the north, had already been taken into captivity into Assyria 100 years earlier. Right now, all that's left in the land is Judah, the southern kingdom, which is made up of Judah and Benjamin. So God sent Jeremiah and said, if you don't repent and get this right, I'm taking you out of the land. Well, they did not repent and they did not get it right. So God sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into Judah, took them into captivity, and stripped them out of that land. When they took them out of the land, the Gentile powers began to rule and reign on the earth, beginning with the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. That's what you just read in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar is that king. He's the head of gold. Then from Babylon would come Persia. Persia would take Babylon. And when they took Babylon, they also took control of Judah, who was captive in Babylon. All right. So God Persia took them. Persia became the world power that took over after Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus was the king. Cyrus made a decree. Judah, you can go back home under my authority. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar until Jesus comes back, Israel will remain under the authority of Gentile powers. They will not return to their former, they will not have a king, they will not be restored to their land until Jesus Christ comes back. Everybody got all excited in 1964, whatever year it was, when England sent Israel back to Jerusalem, or to the land now we call Israel, and established the nation of Israel there that exists today. That's no different than Cyrus sending them back. It was a Gentile power who said, okay, I'll let you go home. And that's it. And when you get there, you'll do what I tell you to do. And that right now, if Israel does anything The United Nations comes knocking on their door and says, you need to explain yourself. Because they're under Gentile rule for now. All right. Now, after Persia came Grecia. Grecia took over and they took control of the world powers. And then after Grecia came Rome. Now, this is why this is so important. Rome was the world power when John the Baptist came on the scene. The Lord is telling you here, when it comes to the succession of world powers, something changed. God made, it was very specific. First it would be Babylon, then it would be Persia, then it would be Grecia, then it would be Rome. After Rome, Jesus Christ dies on the cross under the Roman Empire. John the Baptist, the forerunner, announces the coming Messiah under the Roman Empire. And so the Lord says here, I'm not telling you what Gentile power is coming next. From the days of John the Baptist until the tribulation starts, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. So the Lord is not dictating who the next Gentile power will be. It's whoever is the most powerful, whoever is the most violent. They're going to fight. They're going to devour. They're going to jockey for power and do everything they can to get themselves in control of the kingdom of heaven. And so from the days of John the Baptist until now, and that now is, it just keeps going till Jesus Christ comes back. And so the next thing on the list to happen is Jesus is going to come back to the clouds, call his church into the air. The tribulation will begin. Those 10 kings represented by the 10 toes will be made manifest during the tribulation. And then Jesus Christ, along with his church, will return to the earth and put down those powers and establish his kingdom. That's what's going to happen next. That's the direction everything is heading. Amen. Are you following me? Everybody got that? All right. So that's the significance, the dispensational or the rightly dividing significance of this verse. It's extremely important to get that. Who's going to be the next world power? Who knows? It's going to be whoever's the most violent right now. And I understand what this means for the rest of the world, but I'm thankful that my country is the most violent and the most powerful. That means we get to live in peace. Now, I know that doesn't fare well for everybody else in terms of the kingdom of heaven. I don't want anybody else to get hurt. I don't want our country going out and bombing people and harming people, but I also don't want them coming here and doing it to us. And when you've got the most bombs and the best weapons and you can be the most violent, people tend to leave you alone. Unless you have a doddering fool who is your president that they don't respect. Then they'll test you a little bit. All right, but we'll see where that goes here soon. I don't have a whole lot of hope, but maybe things will change. But if you have to be somewhere in the kingdom of heaven, you really want to be in the kingdom that has the most power. That's the kingdom that gets left alone right now. And we've been in that position for a long time now, and we hope to stay in that position as long as we can. But those things come and go. They rise and fall. And so we'll see where it goes from here. Let me see what I've got here. Make sure I covered all that. I didn't look at any of my notes, so that was all from memory. So hopefully you got what you needed out of that. Now, what's notable about another notable aspect about this is the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the kingdom of God does not. There is no violence in the kingdom of God. God is in full control of the kingdom of God. That's the spiritual kingdom that is within you if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. All right. So that's what the Lord is going to bring to the earth in totality when he restores his kingdom on earth. But right now, the question is not, is God in control of the earth? Clearly he's not. The question is God in control of you? Just because the earth is a mess doesn't mean you have to be a mess. God can be in control of you in your life, but that's up to you. And so everybody wants to sit and argue about whether God's in control of the earth or not, when they should be asking themselves, is God in control of me or not? And that's what we need, is what we all need. The kingdom of God is safe and sound in the hands of God. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John and Jesus are the last two Old Testament prophets. All right, John the Baptist being the last man who was the last prophet. He was, in terms of the prophets who came, he is the last one. Now, Moses said God was going to raise up a prophet like unto him and that Israel would hear him. Well, that prophet was Jesus Christ. So Jesus is also a prophet, but he's also the Son of God. In terms of men born of women, John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. And then people say, but I was turning in my Bible from Malachi to Matthew, and there was this piece of paper that said New Testament. Well, that's partially true. Matthew is part New Testament and part Old Testament. Mark is part New Testament and part Old Testament. Luke, part New Testament, part Old Testament. John, part New Testament, part Old Testament. That's why you have to be careful to rightly divide when you're reading them and studying them, or you're going to end up confused and in a mess, and you don't want to end up there. That's not a good place to end up. So just be careful with that. John is not an apostle. He's not part of the church. He's an Old Testament prophet. John's coming is the fulfillment of prophecy. And Malachi 4 verses 1 through 6, we don't have time to go there, but the Lord said, I will send you Elias or Elijah. And then he says here in this chapter that John is the coming of Elias. He is the coming of Elijah, if you will receive it. But they rejected Jesus Christ. He came unto his own and they received him not. So they did not receive it. They talk about this generation and, you know, their willingness to receive or not receive. Their willingness, he said, I piped unto you and you have not danced. You don't listen. You don't care. He said, and then you want to complain about the personality and the character of the preacher. You know, John came and he was bold and in your face and you didn't like that. So I came and I was kind and lowly and you accused me of being a glutton and a wine bibber and sitting with publicans and sinners. So it doesn't matter if I'm meek and lowly or if you're as bold as John the Baptist, you still don't like the truth. The problem is not the personality of the preacher. The problem is the content. And if he's preaching truth, people don't like it. Brother Nathan and I were talking about this yesterday. It's not likely this will ever be a huge church. Because who wants to come and hear actual Bible truth? Not many people. There are some. They're out there. And we're going to do our best to try and get them here. But there are not that many left. They want entertainment. They want, you know, what do you have for my teenagers? What do you have for my toddler? You know, can we have some light shows and some a rock band and some dancing girls? And can you just be a little nicer and tickle our ears a little bit? No. No, we're not doing that. And so because we're not doing that, people are like, well, I just think. Well, nobody cares what you think. And I mean that in the nicest way possible. You and your thoughts can exit the door. We're not interested. We want to hear the truth. We want to be built upon the foundation of the Word of God. I don't want your Baptist traditions. I don't want your New World traditions. I don't want any of that. I want the Word of God. And I want to adjust my life and my teaching and my family and my character based on the Word of God. And that's it. And so if you're like, well, he's too mean. No, you don't like the Word of God. Because if I brought a nice preacher in here and he preached the same truth, you would still get mad and leave. So we're not going to make adjustments based on your opinion about, you know, the character and personality of the preacher. Now, obviously, if the preacher has no character, that's a whole nother problem. But if you just don't like the boldness or the meanness or the abrasiveness, if we brought somebody in who was kind and nice and all that, you still wouldn't like it because they'd still be preaching the same truth. And that's ultimately the problem. Wisdom is justified of her children, which means if you're a child of wisdom, then you will agree with her. You'll justify her. If you're not a child of wisdom, then you don't want anything to do with it. You go back and you read in Proverbs chapter 8 about wisdom calling, or all through Proverbs, wisdom calling out in the streets and the markets, and people won't listen, and then she laughs at their calamity. But if you're a child of wisdom, then you say, here is the wisdom. It's good. It's right. I want to do my best to justify it. All right, verses 20 through 24. We are running out of time faster than I thought we would. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. In fact, let's read down to the end of the chapter, and then I'll just discuss my notes as we have time. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. All right, so just because that your city is great, it is exalted, doesn't mean it's not going to be brought down. You know, we have a great country. It's on the verge of being brought down to hell. That's the direction that the nation has chosen to go. That doesn't mean that we can't be blessed in the midst of that. I would rather see the nation blessed. But if you're going to turn your back on God the way our country has, thou art exalted, America, unto heaven. Or at least you were. But you're about to be brought down to hell. It's about to be rough for you. But that's the direction that the society chose, and so they'll bear the fruits of that. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, seeing will not necessarily help you believe. Chorazin, Bethsaida, they saw the mighty works of Jesus Christ face to face, and they rejected him. Thousands of people followed the Lord on a daily basis and watched the miracles and didn't trust him. All right, so seeing is not believing. All right, the Lord expects you to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by seeing. In fact, that's the entire premise of Hebrews 11, is that faith is the substance of things not seen, things hoped for, based on the word of God. And so if you got to see it to believe it, you're just going to get yourself in trouble. Peter also said, I was a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. I saw it. I heard the Father speak from heaven. And he said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's better to trust the words of God than it is to trust what you saw. It's far more important. The more light you have, the more God expects of you. If you had great light, your responsibilities are greater. Don't reject it. Don't turn down that responsibility. You're just going to get yourself in serious trouble with God. His expectations are far greater of you when he's given you great light and great understanding and access to so much truth, and you do nothing with it. Don't toy with the Lord that way. It won't go well for you. So, now I want you to get this picture of the Lord and what he said in verses 25 through 30. Jesus has been rejected and doubted by the greatest man and prophet born of women. This is in this chapter. The series of events that have taken place in this chapter. He was just rejected by John the Baptist, the greatest man born of women. Now he's upbraiding the towns and cities who also reject him. They saw his great works. Now we don't want it. We don't want you. He's preaching hard and brutal truths to a stiff-necked group of people. And then he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Still has a sweet spirit and a kind heart towards his Father. Look, life can be hard. I mean, this is the God of heaven and earth he's wandering the earth preaching and trying to encourage people to trust him. He has nowhere to lay his head. He has nothing to his name on earth. He became poor for our sakes. His own men, the greatest of his men, are rejecting. Are you sure the Messiah? I don't know. Why am I in prison if you're the Messiah? And so he has every reason to be bitter, angry, to turn to his father and say, why did I come down here? What's the purpose of this? These people don't want anything to do with me. No, he keeps going. He stays faithful and he stays tender hearted towards his father in heaven. I thank thee, O Father. That's a good example. I have no doubt some of you have some difficult things going on in your lives right now. We have prayed about them with you. We have talked about them with you. We have heard of some of the things that some of you are struggling with and dealing with and fighting through and trying to overcome. And then it seems like you finally get so far ahead and it's finally going well. And then another bomb goes off in your life and sets you 5 steps back. I thank thee, O Father of heaven and earth. Don't lose that tender heart towards God. It's God who wants to help you. It's God who's going to strengthen you. It's God who's going to encourage you. Life is going to throw everything it has at you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need God in that boat with you. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Stick with him. Then he says, come unto me. You know, when life is hard, come to Jesus. When you're heavy laden, come to Jesus. When you need rest, come to Jesus. Don't confuse the hardness of life with a lack of blessing or help from Jesus Christ. There's no connection there. Life is just hard. We go to Christ to get help going through a hard life. We sorrow not even as others who have no hope. We have hope. There is consolation in Christ Jesus. We can be consoled. We can be helped. If you're a lost man dealing with the difficulties of this life, you have no hope. You have no help. You have no consolation. Then you're going to die and go to hell. That's not a good route to go. All right. So come to the Lord when you need help. And in Exodus 22:14, the Lord said, I will give you rest. Jesus is God. Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord said, I have rest for your souls. And you will be the only person to prevent you from coming to the Lord. Now, just real quick, we'll finish with this. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am preaching to a working group of people. This is not a go home and do nothing with my life group of people. You have Nathan and Holly who work all week and then go home and take care of pigs and cows. You have Miss Pat who's taking care of her husband, her mother, and then helps with our church and a number of other things. I went to see Miss Phyllis at her house the other day, and we walk around taking care of the chickens, the dogs, plants, I mean, fish, all sorts of things on her property there. I mean, this is a working group of people. You know, if you go see Brother James, he's got a bad back, but he's out building swings. This is not a lay around and do nothing group of people. But the Lord said, come unto me and take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. Now, here's what he's not saying. Come to me and I'll provide a place where you can do nothing but lay back and kick back and rest the rest of your life. That's not what he's saying. He said, the labors of your life will be better with me working along beside you. Take my yoke upon you. All right. When you have two oxen and a yoke, they're side by side, bearing the burden together. All right. So he's telling you, come get in this yoke with me, and then we will go through your life together. I will help you. My burden is light. I will help lighten that burden. I'm not taking the burden away. I'm not taking the labor away. I'm going to help you through it. And that's what we can expect from the Lord when it comes to those things.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast.